Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the last paragraph of the epistle lesson, but we've got a few stops on the way there. Okay? Where did we leave off last week? It was with the rich young man who came to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer, well, you want to talk about do? You want to do your way into heaven? If you're going to do your way into heaven, well, do this. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And he went away disappointed, disheartened, and saddened, because he had a lot of stuff that his heart was set on in this world. Okay. Summary of the sermon. You're going to do your way into heaven? And then we went all Lutheran on it. And the disciples' response. Wow. Disciples' response is not much better. Now, Jesus says, "How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Oh, by the way, that's really bad news for you. Every single one of you. Really bad news, because if you scan through the history of the world, guess what? You're rich. And if you want to dispute and call me on it, anybody here sleep on a mat on the floor because you can't afford a bed? No hands going up. Any of you eating barley bread because you can't afford bread that's made with wheat? No hands. they said over in Africa, all these Americans, they come over and they want to eat the bread with a lot of roughage in it. Well, for them, it was a treat to eat the white bread that processed. But you don't eat barley bread because you can't afford wheat. Anybody here not have any of the following? Cell phone, video games, television, car? You don't have... You don't... Do you have a television? Okay. You're rich. Anybody here restricted to one or two meals a day because you can't afford to have three? You're rich. No, what did Jesus say? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say, "What? Then who can be saved?" And through the centuries, people have tried to soften that. In the city walls, different places in the Middle East, there's sometimes a gate that is smaller called the eye of a needle, where a camel can get in if it's unloaded from all its baggage and goes on its knees. And they take that and use that as a message that we have to unload all our baggage and get on our knees. But unfortunately, if you look at the naming of those gates, that happened after Jesus said this. They were trying to soften it too. What do you think? Was there needles and thread and sewing in Jesus' day? Oh, yeah. So he knows what the eye of a needle is, right? And the whole point is, it's not possible. The disciples are right. Then who can be saved? And Jesus' response, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And so I prepared a list of the impossibles. God does the impossible. He takes sinners and he makes them holy. He defeats death and hell so that we live free from death, even now. God enters our world so that God, in the person of Jesus, is confined within the virgin's womb to being a newly conceived baby. Tiny. God, who is the all-powerful, humbles himself in his walk among us so that Christians can talk about the humble God, the meek and lowly God. That's odd. God, who is the eternally living one, the one who has life in himself and cannot die, he goes to the cross and bows his head and dies. God, who is perfectly and absolutely holy, who has no sin, again, goes to the cross so that there he can be the man of sin, so that in one man the judgment for all sins of the whole world can be judged and condemned and punished. God does that. God, who is righteous and does a righteous punishing of sin. How does he punish sin? He is the punished. How's that work? It is his cross. God will take these eyes and these hands, and after this body is in the grave and all the parts of it rotted away and the atoms and molecules dispersed, he'll call it back together so that these eyes can see Jesus and these fingers can reach out and touch Jesus. And God will bring us into his kingdom in such a way that all that we have lost and every injustice that we have seen and suffered will be made right. And he'll do that in such a way that we who are in his kingdom and see how it's made right will say, yes, he is righteous and good in all that he does, and we're satisfied. Think about that. Millions and millions and millions of people all satisfied. But how he does that, that's where we get to the text for the sermon, the actual text for the actual sermon, Hebrews 4, 14 and following. Since then we have a great high priest. He does this all through our great high priest, Jesus. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if Jesus, the high priest, he is the interceder, the intercessor, who takes and represents us before his Father, who promises to his Father all the debt that we have owed, and he pays it. We have Jesus, the intercessor, who takes all the promises of God and he promises them to us. We have Jesus, the intercessor, who all the way through our life has our back. And all of those things that we could not prepare for or watch out for, he's there to do that. In the military, they say, got your six, which is clock, our back. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So Jesus did not want to sit up in heaven untouched by our weaknesses and just call down words to us, try to do better. Instead, he comes down, is born for us, so that he can walk around in this flesh, experiencing hunger and thirst, fatigue, sorrow, and tears outside the tomb of Lazarus. And let's push it a bit further. Even sin and the guilt of sin. But he didn't have any sin of his own. So what did he do? He borrowed your sin on Good Friday so that he could stand under that sin and be judged for that sin, him for you. That's a friend. It's the greatest of friends. He didn't have a death of his own. So what did he have to do? He borrowed your death. And it's far enough from Good Friday that, well, about a half a year or so. I'm going to repeat this for you. It's like the neighbor who borrowed your lawnmower and he brings it back and it's all dented. The blade is bent. One of the wheels is going like this, wobbling and barely hanging on. And the motor goes sput, sput, sput. And there's smoke coming out all over the place. He brought it back broken. And that's what Jesus did with our death. Borrowed it for 3 days and brought it back broken. Doesn't work right. See, death is designed that it's supposed to sweep you away into death. And there you go, laid low forever. But it doesn't work like that because he broke it. And this body will rise from the dead. And death is supposed to separate you from God. But it doesn't work in that part either. Because for Christians, when we head into death, it just is opening doors into heaven and the angels come to bring us home. And Jesus is there to welcome us into the kingdom of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's not how death is supposed to work. It's all broken. And death is supposed to separate you from God permanently. But it's broken there too. And he will not allow anything to separate us from him. He is with us forever. And so, well, he brought it back broken. That's our great high priest. And then again, it says, as we continue, he was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. So in all of the temptation, and all of the suffering, and all of the everything, we are to know that Jesus is the victorious one. He walked his way through the temptations so that when it is my turn to be tempted, I have a friend who can walk it with me. He's been there. He knows the steps. He's been there. He's able to guide me along. And he gives words and promises to me to enter my soul and strengthen me. Words and promises that promise me that no matter what, he's going to be with me through the whole thing. He's victorious. And then the last part, that we may draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in our time of need. So in the mess of this life, when I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, except I do know that I will have a time of need. It's coming. So that in all this mess of this life, I know that Jesus is there, and that time of need that's coming, he already knows it. And it's like he's already there preparing the way for me so that when I get to that time of need, he can say, I've been waiting for you here. Let's go. And he can see me through. Or, you know, sometimes it happens, there are some days that I, as a pastor, as a human being, as a Christian, that I fail and I sin. Waiting for a reaction here. There's the reaction. Okay, some days, yeah. Like every single one of them. Yes. So that on those days when I fall into sin, like every day, I have a Savior with grace and mercy for me, who holds out and promises forgiveness of sins and restores me and calls me still his own. What an amazing thing that is. For Christians, then, this walk through this life is not a walk trying to feel our way along and try and do the best we can. The walk through this life is a walk with a friend who is more a friend than any other friend, who is nearer than any other companion, who is there knowing our every need and our every failure and our every hope and our every moment of the day, what we need from him. And he promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And he promises, I am with you to the end of the age. And he promises that we are his. And how sweet it is to be a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.